open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 for you. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter, Zion. Well, God's people, God's remnant, were in a really sad state. He had a preserved remnant being held captive in Babylon. And they were discouraged. They were weary. They were had lost hope of a good future. I believe many of them felt God may have abandoned them, may have thought because they were faithless that God had forgotten them. They were lying in the dust of despair, lying in the dust of discouragement, and not responding to God. They had fallen spiritually asleep. And God commissions Isaiah to be a prophet that would go and wake up God's people, to wake them up to repentance, to turn to him. He would use Isaiah, call him and commission him to go and comfort his people while they were in captivity with promises, and to prepare God's people for the coming king, King Jesus, and his coming kingdom. And this was Isaiah's call and commission, and he brings this word to God's people while they were being held captive, lying in the dust of defeat and despair. Have you ever been in need of spiritual revival? Yeah, me too. I had the privilege of being able to share. I think a lot of you were at the luncheon, the spring luncheon in May, and I got to share some of my testimony with you. But where I had left off was right about when I had shared with you, I got saved when I was 26. I was 4 years into a failing marriage, three kids deep, about ready to have my fourth baby when I gave my life to the Lord, when I was saved. And I learned very quickly, having an unsaved husband and four little teeny tiny kids, the value of a promise. I mean, that doesn't take long. I had never read the Bible until I got saved. And I started reading my Bible. I signed up for women's Bible study right away. I was studying my Bible. And my faith was just being quickened to the promises of God. And I did probably what all of you do when your faith is quickened to a promise. You know, you take a note on the side. Maybe you underline the promise and you put the date next to the promise that God, you know, when God gave it to you. And you memorize that promise and you stand on top of that promise and you're praying from a place of faith in that promise and looking for it. Waiting for it, watching for God to bring that promise to pass, right? And so I loved the promises, and I planted my faith feet on top of promises like salvation for my family and promises like my family was sanctified and all the promises that a wife and a mom will plant her feet on and pray from. And I started teaching my kids the promises. I started to learn. God had surrounded me with many amazing Christian women. I had role models around me. I had mentors and women discipling me. And I saw what it looked like from the pages of the Bible, what it looks like to be a godly woman, and living examples. And I applied these things to my life. I went all in. As a wife and a mom, I poured myself in. I wanted to raise my family up in the Lord. I wanted my family to worship God, to love God. And I wanted us to do that together as a family, like the families I was witnessing and watching. And I believed that if I did my part, God was busy doing his part in fulfilling those promises, you know, as I was obedient and I was faithful, right? And I was checking off all the boxes. And I was building my good Christian family, and everything was looking great until when, moms? High school. Every mom has the same answer. They know the answer to that one. Until high school. And then it became extremely challenging to wake up my sleepy kids and get them to church. And I would, you know, have long talks with my husband. Like, you got to help me get the kids to church. Like, you got to help me help the kids follow God. You know, you've got to help me rally the kids. But my husband became apathetic and complacent and stopped going to church, wouldn't go to church. So he definitely wasn't like right next to me, like, come on, kids, we're going to get to church. And so I did what every good Christian mom and wife will do. I started begging, crying, pleading, threatening, bribing. I mean, I was doing whatever it would take. I would stay up at night strategizing, you know, how I could manipulate, what I could do to wake up my sleepy family, to get them to wake up to God again. It seemed like everything I was working so hard for was crumbling and collapsing right around me. Everything seemed and looked and felt and sounded opposite of the promises I was standing on. And it was really beginning to frustrate me and discourage me. And at the time I was serving in women's ministry, I was on teaching rotation. And when it was my turn to teach, I would stand up in front of the women, and on the insides, I would feel like such a failure. Like, if they only knew what was going on in my home, if they only could see that, they would have, like, I would have no credit, you know, with, I mean, I'd have no, I felt like I didn't belong there anymore. And I was started going to church by myself. And, you know, of course, my church family is noticing I'm without my husband. Where'd my kids go? And they would ask, and of course, concerned and in a loving way, but it would only fuel my sadness, my disappointment, my discouragement. And soon and slowly, I stopped going to church. It wasn't all at once. A lot of times, it's a slow fade, isn't it? I stepped out of women's ministry. I slowly stopped going to church. I was so disappointed with myself. I felt like somewhere along the line, I failed, that I did something wrong. I blew it. This is my fault. And I was angry at my husband, disappointed with him. And honestly, like I hate saying this now. I know it wasn't right, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I was like disappointed with my kids, but mostly I was disappointed with myself. And my friends would try and encourage me, and I just couldn't listen to it. And I pushed it away. I wouldn't respond. I stopped reading my Bible, which for me personally meant I stopped listening to God. I stopped praying, which for me personally meant I stopped talking to God. I stopped responding to God. And I laid down in the dust of disappointment, discouragement, and what felt like at that time defeat. And I laid there for a while, asleep. It's what happens when we stop responding to God, when we start neglecting our relationship with God, when we start ignoring God's word, when we start pushing away God's message and his messengers. It's what happens when we start making a habit of grieving, denying the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is convicting or convincing, because the Holy Spirit is doing both, not just convicting us of sin, but convincing us that God is going to come through, convincing us that all of God's promises are yes and amen, but we ignore. We push it away. We grieve the Holy Spirit. This is how we fall asleep. And sometimes we mistake our religious activity for spiritual vitality, right? because we can keep going through the motions and we can show up to church on Sunday and then we make it to the midweek Bible. So we could even be teaching the midweek Bible study, you know, and we're singing the songs, but our hearts are not responding. Our hearts are not engaged. We're apathetic. We're complacent. And we start to fall asleep and we don't even feel it. You know, we don't even feel ourselves falling asleep a lot of times. And it can start out as something as simple as being careless in our relationship with God, being apathetic to the things we're reading, complacent. It can be something like doubt, fear, chronic distractions, and disappointment that we don't take care of in a godly time, in a godly manner. And I want to just talk about a few of these things quickly before we move on. Things like doubt. Do we consider it a sin? It's a sin because it destroys our faith. Doubt to me is like a bully. You hang out with doubt. You're not thinking much of doubt. Like, oh yeah, everybody doubts, you know, so it's okay that you doubt. And we hang out with doubt, but it's like hanging out with a bully to your faith. Because for me, this is what doubt does. God's not going to come through. He pokes. He prods. God's not going to do it. And it's like pushing you down, pushing your faith down to the ground, to the dust. Nope, God's not going to do it. Your faith like struggles to stand up, right? Nope, God won't do it. He's not going to come through. He's not going to do what he said he'd do. And it pushes your faith down, and faith has to rise up to doubt. You have to contend with doubt. You have to fight the good fight of faith. Do not tolerate doubt. It disintegrates your faith, okay? It erodes your faith. And then there's distraction, which if you play around with distraction in your walk with God, it will lead to a divided heart. And this is what happened to the Jews. This is what landed them in Babylon in the first place. It started out with distraction. They started following after other gods. And this divided their heart. It divided their time. It divided their devotion. It divided their resources. And they were deceived by the whole thing because, you know, they were on their way to go worship God at the temple, but on the way they had five convenient stops to stop at these five different shrines to make their sacrifices and offerings to all their other gods as well. And this was provoking God. But it was because it was dividing their heart. And he calls for us to have this wholehearted devotion to him. And this, we will fall asleep. Distraction is one of those things that will lull us into sleep, lull us away from the Lord. And then disappointment. Disappointment is when we don't get what we've hoped for, what we've prayed for, what we've wanted, when we expect to get it. And we're dealing with disappointment all the time, but we have to deal with it in a timely way, in a godly way. We have to have a godly response to disappointment. Here's the good thing about disappointment. It's really an indicator, a great red flag, warning sign to your spiritual life that you're not in harmony with God. You're not in sync with his spirit in the way of agreeing with God's will, way, time. Will, way, and time. You're out of alignment somewhere there. You're either disagreeing with God's will, which actually I don't think that's usually our problem. We're not usually disappointed, you know, because of God's will not happening. It's easy to agree with God's will. We all want God's will. We just might be out of sync a lot of times with the method God uses, the way he brings the promise about. But most often, I find disappointment is associated with not agreeing with God's time, right? And we're disappointed because we're seeing all these encouraging signs around us that it's getting close. It must be happening. God's going to bring the promise to pass, only to have, you know, the opposite happen, and we are disappointed. And there's such an easy cure to disappointment. It's not necessarily, it can be used for good by God, right? It's like, don't ignore it. I guess that's what I'm saying. Respond to disappointment, but respond by coming back to God. God, I surrender my will, my way, my time. I'm going to agree, God, with your will, your way, your time. And that agreeing will bring a peace, you know, like we can't even understand. You know, when we agree with God's will, way, and time, if we don't respond to disappointment in a godly time and in a godly way, in the state of disappointment, with enough mounting disappointments, it will lead to discouragement. And discouragement is when you no longer have the courage to remain in your trial or to remain in a time of waiting. The weight of the wait becomes so heavy. You've gone so long, so far, and the weight of the when God will begin to make your faith collapse. You know, you won't be able to stand in faith because you're so discouraged by the weight of the weight, by not dealing with the disappointments in a timely and godly way. And in a state of discouragement long enough, you will quit. You will drop out. And that's where I was. That's what I did. I laid down in that dust of defeat. Alan Redpath wrote, "Once a Christian gets eaten up with discouragement and unbelief, it takes a great deal to shake him out of it. Those two emotions are the masterstrokes of Satan. And so long as the child of God maintains trust in the Lord, then he's invincible. Once the devil gets him discouraged, that poor man is really going to take a knocking." We know it. Okay, and then there's darkness. Romans 13, 11 through 12 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Okay, it's in the dark room of our thinking that the negatives are developed. It's in the dark room, right, where the light of God's truth, the light of his presence in your life, the light of his good plan for your life, the light of his power is not coming in. You're not letting it in. And all that's in there is the dark foreboding thoughts, the dread of the future, the dark thoughts of the future, because we're not letting the light of God's word in. So the negatives are developing there. See, the light of God's truth is like an armor. It will protect us, shield us from things like doubt, like disappointment, like discouragement. And so we need to let the light of God's word in. Well, God will never leave us lying in the dust. He is committed to our spiritual well-being. He will not leave us in the dust. For me, I spent 2 years lying in the dust of despair and defeat, despondent to God. And then God woke me up. And I would love to tell you that all it took was a soft, gentle little whisper in my ear, God stroking my head softly and rousing me awake. And I woke up. But I woke up more like to a sudden and unexpected crack of thunder. You know, kind of like when that earthquake we just had recently, how it just, God tore open the curtain one night. You know, when I couldn't sleep really any of those nights that I was far away from God and asleep towards God. I physically had a hard time sleeping because that's what happens when we're not where we're supposed to be with God. You know, we don't have the peace of God that will actually help us to fall asleep at night. And I was having a restless night of sleep. And without getting into all the details, God peeled back the spiritual curtain in my home to give me a glimpse of what was happening spiritually in my home. And I experienced a manifestation, a demonic manifestation in my home that literally got me on my feet like an earthquake would do, like a sudden crack of thunder that I had the fear of God come on me like I've never experienced. And that experience that happened 11 years ago this month changed me forever. Has kept me alert, awake, and fearing God since. The only thing I fear now is falling asleep. The only thing I fear is not fearing God enough to stay awake, attentive, alert, paying attention, watching, waiting. God, my prayer, my constant prayer for 11 years is, do not let me ever fall asleep again. Do whatever it takes. God, let it be your gentle whispers in my ear that rouse me to my faith feet. Please don't let me. So I deal with disappointment. I deal with doubt. I don't take it lightly anymore, and neither should you. Why does God wake up his children? Because he wants us alert, ready, prepared for what he's about, ready to do in you and through you. Because in our sleepiness, we're vulnerable to further spiritual oppression. God wants us right and ready for the day of deliverance. For the day the promises come to pass. He wants us awake for those things, not lying in the dust when he brings them to pass. He wants us to participate in and experience the joy of restoration, the joy of rebuilding. That's what he's doing with us. That's what he was doing with the Jews. He was waking them up because he wanted them personally revived, personally responding, awake and alert to him. But he wanted them to participate in something that was going to be bigger than them. He was going to bring them home. He was going to deliver them out of Babylon, bring them back to their ruined Jerusalem, where the temple lied in rubble and ruin, where their homes were in ruin, where their wall had been all broken down. And he was going to bring the ones, it says in Ezra, whose hearts God had moved. Is he moving your heart? In whose hearts God had moved were the ones who woke up and got on their feet and went back to Jerusalem and participated in the redemption, in the rebuilding, in it all, but personally first were revived. Well, God sends Isaiah, speaks to Isaiah, and you can start reading in chapter 51 where he says, listen to me three times, because God's people had stopped listening. They were despondent. They stopped listening. So three times he says, listen to me. And a few times he says, wake up. And then here in 52, well, he was in 51, he's saying he was waking them up to God's past faithfulness. Remember what God did. Remember how God was faithful to you. And then he was also waking them up to God's presence and power. And then here in 52, he tells them again, awake, awake. And he's waking them up to a personal revival, but he was also waking them up with a promise of something they would experience in their own lifetime, and that was being delivered out of Babylon, participating in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But starting in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, he starts to prophesy and promise of the Messiah, of the coming king and his kingdom. And so this was a promise that was beyond them, bigger than them. And that's what God wants to do in you. He wants to revive anything and everything that might possibly be even a little apathetic in your life towards him, even a little complacent. Anything that has grown dull and unresponsive. He wants to enliven, reanimate you, quicken your faith once again, personally, yes, for you, but because he has something beyond you, bigger than you, that he wants you to participate in. We need to wake up. We need to respond. The promises of God illuminate and reveal. They bring the light. They shine the light on the reality of God's presence with us, on the reality of God's good plans for our life, and on the reality of his power to perform the promise. This is what the promises do. This is the light of the promises that we need to let in, the armor of light. We're waking up to God's promises. It's something to wake up to, just like when your mom would come in the morning, maybe summer vacation. Wake up, we're going to Disneyland today. How long did it take you to get up? Right? You bolted out of bed, you got dressed, you didn't even care about eating breakfast. Let's get in the car, let's go. And this is what we're waking up to, a promise of something amazing, something great. God is doing a new thing in you, through you. He has a good plan for your future. And awake, awake, it means to rouse oneself. Rouse oneself. Be stirred up. Be excited. Be excited. Yeah. Right? This is where, when I was reading these things, I was like, this is like the pep rally that we used to go to. You know, get excited, rouse yourself. You could be that like sleepy little senior who was just so over it by their senior year. And pep rally came and they just drug themselves in there and they were too cool for school by that point. And they sat down, you know, they hid in the back and they wouldn't participate, right? They missed out. Right? We can't work up spiritual energy, but we can respond to the energizing of the Holy Spirit. We can respond to what God is initiating, and God is initiating here, and he's given you grace to respond to what he initiates. Verse 2 in Isaiah 52, shake yourself from the dust. Shake yourself from the dust. Sometimes we're lying in the dust because we've left God's word in the dust, or we've left prayer in the dust, or we've left fellowship or worship in the dust, or maybe you've left a promise in the dust. Pick it up, shake it off, grab the promise, start praying, shake off the dust from your prayer life. Is that what needs to be revived? God wants to revive it. Make no doubt about it. Has fellowship fallen into the dust? Shake it off. God wants to revive it. We need it. These are the things that help us stay spiritually alert. Prayer, the word, fellowship, worship. These are our places to respond to God, our opportunities to respond to God, our opportunities to rally together, to encourage one another, right? To stay awake and responsive. And if these things have fallen into the dust, will you shake off the dust today? Well, already you are. Look, you're here, right? And then it says, arise, rise up. Arise in faith, shake off the dust, and rise up to the promises of God. Rise up again. Let your faith rise up again and stand on the promises of God. You have a place to stand. Your faith, it isn't just like rising up to the air. You know, it's not just out there floating around. Your faith has something substantial to stand on. The promises of God. Okay? And then, you know, the Jews were literally being trampled upon by the Babylonians, by their captors. If you look, because it's right there, so you can look at it, the last verse or two in Isaiah 51, it makes reference to a barbaric practice that was used during those times to humiliate the captors, to humiliate the prisoners. They were made to lie down on the ground as they would march them out of their homes and towns and march them towards the victor's nation. They would make the prisoners lie down on the road, and they would walk on top of the backs of the prisoners as a road to humiliate them. Lying in the dirt, lying in the dust, walking on the top of their backs, these men with their heavy equipment, making them to do that. Isaiah talks about it in 51. He said, God was speaking to them to encourage them, you know, saying, hey, your captors have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Shake the dust off, God's saying to them. Rise up. This is God's precious possession. These are God's children. He won't let them remain in the dust. David knew what this felt like. He wrote, my foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? He was experiencing it, but his faith was rising up to God. He was responding by having his faith rise up, and then sit down. So it says, shake the dust from yourself, rise up, and sit down enthroned, O Jerusalem. You can sit down and sink down into the promises of God. See, when your faith rises up, your soul can sink down into the promises of God. Why? Because we know our promise giver. We know the integrity of the one promising. We know that the one who promises is faithful. He's good. He cannot lie. He never changes. And so as our faith rises up, it gives our soul, our emotions, our mind, a place to rest, to sink down. And we're resting, it says enthroned, right? Sit down enthroned, O Jerusalem, because we're partakers. It's our rightful place to sit down in the promises of God. We're partakers of the promises. We're partakers of that part of the inheritance, of the promises of God are part of your inheritance. And we have a place in them. We can sit down in the promises of God and rest there. Well, I think our time is just about up. Is it not? Okay. Then let me finish with this. The promise giver, you know, we can be still and know God. Be still means to slack. It literally means to slacken the hand, to let go. Like, what do you have like this? You know, that you're manipulating, strategizing, fixing, you know, as you're waiting for God to fulfill the promise, right? He said, be still means this. Also means to sink down, to abate, to cease. And we can be still when our faith, and our faith can get busy, though, knowing God. That's what we can do while we wait for God to fulfill the promises. And we leave off the best part of 46, Psalm 46, 10, from be still, know God, that thing, that verse. I wrote a book about it. Drove me crazy. Crazy when people would say this to me, because I was like, I don't know how to be still. It's because I didn't know what be still meant. But we leave the promise off of that verse. What's the promise of that verse? I will be exalted. Be still, know that I'm God, I will be exalted. That's why we can be still. God promises to be exalted in your life. We can sink down into that promise, okay? He promises he'll be exalted in your life. And then we have Jesus, and this is what I'm going to finish up with. We have Jesus, who's the proof of the promise. He's the proof of all the promises. He's the surety. It says Jesus is God's ultimate yes. He always does what he says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, our amen ascends to God for his glory. You guys left me hanging there. Okay, then you get a lesson on amen really quick. Amen is like saying, I agree. So be it. We can read a promise, receive a promise. We say amen to the promise. So be it. I agree. Do you know it's been called the best known word in human speech? Amen. And it's directly related, almost identical to the Hebrew word amam, which means faithful or believe. It's like saying, when you say amen, I believe. You're going to be faithful. I agree. Do you know the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, basically bringing everything you are, everything you think, everything you dream, everything you do, pursue, everything that you are, to one big amen? Thank you. Respond. It's a response, isn't it? Amen is a response. But are you going through the motions? Amen. I mean, do you really agree?
Amen.
I always want to say thank you. Don't even say amen if you don't agree. Say, God, I don't agree. God's not put off by that. The Holy Spirit, he brings your comforter, your encourager, your helper, the promise. He's given to you to convince you to agree.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. So anyway, let's pray. Okay, Father God, thank you for your promises. Thank you for being the faithful one, that even when we're faithless, God, you remain faithful. Even when we're far away, God, your promises have not fallen into the dust. God, your promises remain. Lord, you will be faithful to everyone, God. You, Lord, have given Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the promises, so that we can give the amen, Lord, to all that you've spoken in your word. And I pray, Lord, your spirit would be released amongst all of us, God, and deal with those places, Lord. Confront us in those places that have fallen asleep, that have become spiritually dull, that are apathetic, Lord. Waken. You love to revive. It's what you love to do. You've waited for this moment to revive many and to revive many parts of our life. And so God, wake us up. Bring everything that we are to a big amen, God. And continue to do what only you can do, Lord, which is impart spiritual power. And so, Lord, may your power touch every sleeping place in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.